Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and as the Lord would enable us this morning, we might consider together verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Especially these words of the Lord, surely I come quickly. What was it that made the early church so brave and confident and fearless in their witness, so that they would even be prepared to die for the faith of Christ? What was it that gave them such confidence? Why go on preaching a gospel that the Jews had no time for and that the Greeks thought was foolishness when there was so much opposition? Well, was it not simply this? That the early church were aware that the Lord Jesus was the risen, glorious, ascended, exalted, reigning Saviour. That he had risen from the dead, he was not still in the grave. That he had ascended to God's right hand. And that there he reigned, a prince and a saviour. There he reigned as one who was head over everything, ruler over all things, for the sake of the church. And knowing that was true, they went forth, not in their own strength, but looking to the Lord to help them. And they knew that this reigning Saviour would return one day, that he would bring this scene of time to a close, and there was a blessed hope which remained for the people of God. And knowing these things, they went forth preaching the truth, even laying down their life for the sake of Christ. And you find throughout the New Testament there are constant references to the return of the Lord Jesus. Remember in the night in which he was betrayed. He's dead in the upper room. How does he comfort his disciples? Believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house of many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again. I'm not leaving you there. I'll come again. Gather you to be with myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. A few weeks later, at the time of the ascension, you find that the angel has to rebuke the disciples for gazing up into heaven. The Lord is gone. How sad they are. The Lord has gone. They're never going to see him in the flesh again on earth. Why are you gazing up into heaven? That same Jesus, who was taken up into heaven, will in like manner come again from heaven. He's coming again. He'll meet with you again. There's a wonderful hope to sustain you. And what happened whenever the Lord's people remembered the Lord's death in the supper? Whenever they gathered around the communion table, well, they remembered that they were showing forth the Lord's death until he comes again. The very sacrament of the Lord's Supper was and is a pledge, I will come again. And here in the last book of the Bible, you get the same emphasis. Behold, he cometh with the clouds. He's a returning Saviour. And here, we find that the Bible, the revelation that God has written down for us and caused to be preserved for us, it closes with this reminder that he's going to return. He which testifieth these things What's he going to say? What's his final word? Surely I come quickly. Yes, I'm going to come. There's a summary of the book in a sense. Look, I, who am reigning over all, am coming. What's the church's response? It's a yes. I'm going to come. Yes, Lord, come quickly. That's the response. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Is that your response, friend? Or shouldn't it be our response? And as we see the nature of that coming, it should encourage us to see, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. As we see what it means for him to come, it should fill our hearts with love and with hope and with joy. And we should see, yes, Lord, I can't wait for the day. Come. Four things we notice regarding the second coming of Christ. First of all, it is a certain coming. And then secondly, it is a speedy coming. And then thirdly, it is a glorious coming. And then fourthly, it is a bridegroom's coming. First of all, you'll notice that Christ's second coming is a certain coming. There is no doubt about it, he will come. And we find that this repeated reminder is given to emphasize, I'm coming. Think of how at times you repeat promises. I'll do it. And often you're led to repeat promises to assure someone that though something might not be done yet, you will definitely do it. Well, here we have repetition. And in this very chapter we have repetition. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. And here in verse 20, surely I come quickly. So here's this repetition. Here is a stress on the fact it is going to happen. And the Lord is saying, it certainly will happen. Surely or truly, it will occur. You see, here he is. We're reminded of this undoubted fact. He will come. We're giving this loving reassurance. Yes, I will come quickly. Don't doubt. And you see, he must come. Because it's part of his work as the mediator. It's part of his work as the Saviour to come. And therefore, he must come. You see, the Lord Jesus is in heaven. And yes, we talk about his finished work. But when we talk about his finished work, we are talking about his finished work as he lays the basis for salvation in his life of obedience, which culminated in his death on the cross. And in that sense, his work in providing a way of salvation is finished. There's no more sacrifice for sin. We do not need to renew that sacrifice. As the Romanists would suggest, one sacrifice for sin forever has been made. Salvation has been procured for the people of God, for all who will trust in Christ. His work is finished. And then, are you resting in that work today? It's a finished work. And because it's finished, you can have confidence to rest upon it. After all, unfinished work gives us hope. You might agree to build a house. You pay the builder. You pay him some money as the work is on. You don't pay it completely till it's finished. You want to make sure the work is finished, and only when it's finished do you have confidence to take possession of the thing. A half-finished building isn't much use to you. If Christ had only half provided salvation by his death and resurrection, by his death and his life of obedience, you couldn't really have confidence in that. You would still be thinking, what's he still to do to help me, to save me? But it's a finished work. But the book of Acts reminds us that he still had much to do. He has still the work of applying salvation. And here in verse 12, we're reminded of one aspect of that work. There's a work of applying salvation through time. And at the end, he has work to do. What is that? Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Part of his work as the mediator and as the saviour is to judge the earth. Is to judge the earth and to judge each soul and to bring the people of God into that final state of glory to be with himself. So he must come because he's got work to do. And his work would be incomplete without that. But friends, this certain coming we're reminded about. Don't we have a necessary reminder here that his work is certain? That his coming is certain? You see, you and I are liable to lose sight of the fact that the Lord is coming again. Your lives are busy. Some of your lives will be very busy. You may have work to go to. You may have children or grandchildren to help look after. There's the busyness of life. There's the stress of life. There's all that's going on. You're living here and now, doing all the things that have to be done. And life goes on. And life just seems to go on one day after another. And with the busyness of life and the stresses of life, it's easy for us to become earthbound and to see things going on as now and to forget. He is coming. And therefore we need reminded, he certainly will come. But not only that, do not many deny the second coming of Christ. I'm sure that if you were to say to people, you know, the Lord may come soon. This scene of time will come to an end. The world will be no more as it is, and judgment will come. I believe that's going to happen. If you said that to many people in our land today, not even in the island here, would they not laugh? Would they not scoff? What? You believe in such things? Have not all things gone on since the beginning of the world? That's what they said in Peter's day. Is that not what they still say today? And you see, when many deny the reality of the second coming, well, you will never hear it mentioned in the media, or read of it in newspapers, or in magazines. Well, it's very easy to become ashamed of it, or to lose sight of that fact. How do we know he's going to come? Because he has said it in his word. But the very fact we receive it by faith means at times we can stumble and lose sight of it because it's so easy to walk by sight and not by faith. Isn't that true, friends? And so here's this constant reminder that we need. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. What do you and I need to be doing? We need to be reminding ourselves of the certainty of this fact. He will come. He will come. Each day and each week, we should remind ourselves of the certainty of this fact. We should pull ourselves up and remind ourselves, life's not going on forever as normal. And this world's not going to go on as if nothing is ever going to change. The Lord will come. Are we not to know the time that now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed? Let us remember, salvation, the fullness of salvation is approaching. And as we remind ourselves of this fact, will it not transform our lives? Remember Peter in chapter 3 of his letter? He talks about scoffers who deny the second coming of Christ, but he says, look, he's going to come. This world is going to be transformed. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The world as we know it will cease to exist. And he says, what manner of people ought we to be then? We should be watching ourselves. We should be thinking of how we live. What manner of people ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, that's the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. The more we keep our eye on the coming Christ, the more we'll remember, here we have no continuing city. We're pilgrims in this world. We're passing through. We're seeking a city which is to come, whose builder and maker is God. The more we say, come Lord Jesus, we'll be saying, I'm a pilgrim, and I'm living not for now, but I'm living for eternity. And I'm living as one who prizes the things of eternity, and it will give a desire after holiness. Well, the Lord's second coming, it's a certain coming. But then notice, secondly, Christ's second coming will be a speedy coming. A speedy coming. Surely I come quickly. Well, isn't it the case that often it does not appear that the Lord is coming quickly? Think of John's day. John, when he was given his revelation, was an old man. He was young when the Lord was alive, but he's now old. It's towards the end of the first century. And what's happening? The time is passing. It may be 60 or 70 years since he heard the Lord saying that he's going to come again to deceive his own to be with him. And in that time, what's happened? The church has spread. But persecution has increased. The people of God have been tried and tested. Men have been put to death for the faith. John himself is in Patmos, an exile for the faith of Jesus Christ. He would appear to be the last of the apostles. Whether the leaders of the church, who will be a mainstay of the church in a day of trial and trouble. Why is he not coming? Why the delay? Why the enemies of God raging against the church? And those who were pillars in the church being removed. It doesn't seem that he is coming quickly. But the Lord is intimating, I am coming quickly. Well, think of us today. It's over 1900 years since this book was written. It's more years than that since the Lord said that he was going to come again. And years are going on, and on and on, and he has not returned. Is there not a delay? How can it be true? Behold, I come quickly. Has not the evidence shown that he has failed to keep his promise? Ah, well, friends, remember this. He is coming quickly. You see, you and I will often find ourselves in situations where we say, I'm just coming. I'll only be a moment. I'm sure you've often heard that phrase said. You've said it yourselves. You're busy doing some job. You're working at something. And you're just wanting to get the job complete, the job finished, and then you'll appear. You might be writing something, it might be some schoolwork you're doing. You just want to finish off that essay, that piece of homework, get out the way, and then you'll come. And you might be working with some practical work with sheep or in a shed making something. Or perhaps you're in the kitchen, you want to get something finished off before you appear. And you say, I'll just be a minute, I'm just coming. You're coming as quick as you can. But there are certain things that have to be done. Often those who are coming quickly have things to do before they arrive. And is it not the same with Christ? Has he not much work to do? He is not inactive. He is coming quickly. But he has a great work to do. What is that work? He is extending his kingdom. He is gathering souls into his kingdom. How does he put it in 1 Peter chapter 3? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There he is at work. He's gathering sinners into his kingdom. There are a people he was given to save, and they must be brought in. None of them shall perish, and he will not come till the last of them are brought in, until all whom he died for are brought into the kingdom, until the last sheep is brought into the fold, and then he's going to come. And he's busy at work of building his people and gathering sinners into his kingdom. In other words, there is no unnecessary delay. He is coming quickly, and he will come at the appropriate time. The prophet Habakkuk was in a similar situation when he was looking for God to work and bless the church, which was being oppressed by her enemies. What was he told in chapter 2? The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. What do you feel the writer of the Hebrews, chapter 10 at verse 37? But yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and shall not tarry. Then, he's coming quickly. He is coming quickly. There is no unnecessary delay. He will arrive. And he will come as soon as he has finished that other work, and he is ready to come. It is a speedy coming. Thirdly, notice his coming will be a glorious coming. A glorious coming. Who is the one who says, surely I come quickly? Well, he is the one who testifies these things, who says in verse 13, I am Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. How is he going to return? He will return as a conquering king. He is king now. And as he comes, he's going to return as a conquering king. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and all kingdoms of the earth shall tremble because of him. He comes as a king, as a vision given of his glory in chapter 1. As the one who is the glorious divine king. And you see, he comes. The one who is the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. He comes as this great conqueror, this mighty king, who comes to establish the rule of God in the earth. Now he is at work in heaven. And he has sent forth his Spirit into the lives of many. Dear believer, has he not sent the Spirit into your heart? Has he not subdued you to himself? Has he not brought you into willing submission to him? And you've come to trust in him. You've come to love him as your own. You willingly serve him as part of his kingdom, trusting in what he has done. But there are others who are still rebellious. There are others who shake their fist at God and who will not have this man to rule over them. But he's going to come as a conquering king. He will put down all his enemies and will establish the rule of the kingdom of God in earth. He comes to vindicate this church, to show that he is Lord of all, and to overcome and vanquish his enemies. Friends, should that not encourage you to say, "Even so come, Lord Jesus"? How wrong it is that people oppose him. How wrong it is that systems of belief oppose him. Surely all should worship and love the Saviour. And if they will not love him, surely it is only right that that enmity to Christ be overthrown. Does not loyalty to God demand that all, we should long for all to worship him? And if they will not, then, well, they should not be allowed to go on in their unbelief and in their rebellion. And you see, he comes as that great conquering king. What an encouragement it is to you and to me to be a witness to him now, knowing that though many shall make war with the Lamb, he shall overcome them all, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Friend, remember, Christ your King is going to have the victory. You're on the winning side. And as you seek now to pray for the extension of the kingdom of God, and the overthrow of the enemies of God, be sure that those prayers will ultimately be answered. And yes, pray now that many would become willingly subservient to him, that they would experience what you have experienced. If you're in Christ today, your heart made willing, before rebellious, but now you want to serve. You've come to love him because you've come to see yourself as a sinner and him as the Saviour, and you've come to embrace him as your own Lord and Master. He's a conquering king. Notice this glorious return of this conquering king will be a return as a judge. Verse 12, "I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." He's going to return, friend. What a solemn thought. That he comes to judge all. That he will give to every man according as his work has been. In other words, there's going to be a separation in the last day. That he is separating the sheep from the goats. As you might separate one group of sheep from another in your croft. So he is going to separate the sheep from the goats on that last day. And he is going to judge according to works. He'll give to every man according as his work shall be. Now what does that mean? Does it mean that if you've been good and upright, God will accept you because you've been good and upright? No. The basis of salvation is and can only be God's grace through Christ. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. Friend, you have no good works to present before God anyway, for all your works are tainted by sin. But even if there were some good works, that could never atone for the sin that you have done. It is by grace that sinners are saved. It is through the righteousness of Christ. Dear believer, is that all you're trusting in today? What he did. His life. His death on the cross. Salvation is on the basis of the finished work of Christ. But the evidence of being in a state of salvation is the works that people have done. By their works you shall know them. Is there a tree in your garden? What sort of tree is it? Well, you look at the tree and you look at the fruit it brings forth. Is it an apple tree? It brings forth apples. A pear tree? It brings forth pears. By their fruits ye shall know them. And so it is that God will judge according to works, because that will be the evidence of how a person is with God. Because the person who has come to trust in Christ has taken him as their Lord as well as their Saviour. He is their master. They love him. They want to be holy. Their life has been changed. They are new creatures in Christ. Friend, what will God see when he looks at you? Will there be the evidence of a holy life? Not a perfect life, but a life devoted to the service of God. A life of trust in Christ. A life where there is a desire to be done with sin. And where there is consecration to God. An imperfect life, but a life still. Where there is something of the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the works of the flesh. Friend, are you ready for this day when you're going to be called to account? Are you trusting in Christ for salvation? And is it a faith which leads to holiness? Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You see, the person who is trusting in Christ does his commandments, not perfectly, but that's his desire to do them, and he does them in a measure. But without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers and murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Oh, friend, what an awful thing. To be kept out of the city. To be cast into outer darkness. To find yourself in a lost eternity in hell itself. Is that where you're heading today? If the Lord was to summon you now and assess you now and look at your works, would he say, there's a hell-deserving sinner and there is no faith in Christ to cover that sin? Friend, don't you see? You need Christ. Turn to him and trust in him. While it is the day of salvation, because one day you'll have to face the judge. And how will you face him unless you are found in Christ doing his commandments? Dear believer, can you not say, even so, come Lord Jesus? Will it not be a blessed thing to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord? Will it not be a blessed day to be openly acknowledged and acquitted before God? Because at times you doubt your own standing with God. And perhaps you find it hard to believe that he would ever say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you see so much sin and corruption in your life. You'll have no doubts then, and no doubts after then forever. You'll have heard the King saying, acquitted, accepted through Christ. Will that not be a happy day? No troubles with lack of assurance from that day onward. Yes, dear believer, we not even praise God for his judgments. Because you'll know it's not good that sin and sinners should go on, perhaps apparently triumphing. God must have his place. And in that day, God will have his place. And he will be honoured. And every knee shall bow.
And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And is that not what you long for? Even so come, Lord Jesus. He's coming. He'll certainly come. He's speedily coming. It will be a glorious coming. And then fourthly, a bridegroom's coming. The Spirit and the bride say, come. You see, he comes as a heavenly bridegroom for this church. He's coming again as a great bridegroom. He's coming for the great marriage supper of the Lamb. He's coming to bring in the final state of things after the resurrection. This final state of heaven and the fullness of redemption for the people of God. And it's likened to a marriage in Scripture. Well, I don't know what the church longs for. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Make haste, my beloved. Be thou like a roaring young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Come, Lord. Hurry up and come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. May the marriage come. Those of you who are married, I'm sure that before the day of the marriage, you longed for the marriage to happen. You counted perhaps the months, then the weeks, and then the days. And you look forward to that day. And what a happy day it was when it came. Well, think of this marriage of Christ and the church. He's a bridegroom. And what's the bride saying? Come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Make haste, my beloved. Because you see, what sort of occasion is this marriage going to be? Well, will it not be a homecoming occasion? What's going to happen? Christ is going to gather his church and take her home to be with himself. To be with himself in heaven. You're here living life on earth, dear believer, and what do you feel? You're a bit like a fish out of water. You don't fit in. The people of this world are different from you. Why is that? It's because your citizenship is in heaven. You belong there. You're a stranger in a strange land. And what's going to happen? Christ is going to bring you home. And just as you really relax and feel at home in your own home, you know, some people are very shy. But you find them, you find that when you get them in their own home, they suddenly change. They're relaxed. Well, God's people will feel at home and feel relaxed at home in heaven. Should you not say, even so come, Lord come? The more you say that, the more you're admitting, I'm a pilgrim now, but I long for that day. Lord, help me to live like a pilgrim now and hurry up and bring that day to pass. Come, Lord Jesus. That marriage day, is it not an intimate occasion? You think of a wedding, two people, they're living apart, they come together on a marriage day, and they live together from that day onwards. And there's an intimacy that was never there before. There's a closeness. Because they're sharing their lives together in a way that they did not before. There were two, but now there's one. Well, when he comes, it's as a bridegroom for the marriage. And will that marriage not be an intimate occasion? When you'll experience the presence of Christ as you never did before. You'll experience his love. Now his love never changes. But your experience of his love often changes.
And there you'll experience his love as you never did before. Then there will be no more dark clouds to hide his love. Think of the sun. The children will know that the sun is always there. But some days it's cold and some days it's warm. What's the difference? The clouds. And then at times it's dark and at times it's light. And what's the difference? Well, it depends if we're facing the sun or not. But then you see we'll always be facing the sun. Then we'll always be facing Christ. Then we'll always be in his presence and all the dark clouds will be gone. There'll be no more separation. What a lovely occasion. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Will it not be a joyful occasion? A wedding's always a happy occasion. An occasion of joy. And you think of the sun on that day. He will see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He'll stand there and he'll say before the Father, I and the children whom thou hast given me. Oh, with what joy will he delight in his church as he stands with her and as he sees that work that he has accomplished complete. Will he not rejoice? If you've been involved in a hard bit of work that's taken a long time, you've got a happiness and pleasure in standing back and surveying the work complete. Especially if it's worked out well. Well, this work will be perfect. It will be finished. And with what joy shall the Son have to see that work complete. It's described as a marriage supper. A feast. Well, doesn't that intimate to us that the church will be happy? What happy fellowship you will have with Christ. What satisfaction in Christ. You'll see how the Lord led you. You'll see his goodness to you. You'll have joy and gladness. Yes, it will be a glorious occasion. Because he will take you, who were once a poor pauper, and seat you on his throne, the King's bride, and share his glory with you. And it will be yours forever. So the world might miscall you now. You might be treated as the offscouring of the earth now. You might not have any honour now. You'll not appear in any Queen's birthday honours list. But who cares? You have honour and glory awaiting you, dear believer, on that glorious occasion. Should you not see, even so come, Lord Jesus. What a wonderful return. Are you ready for that return? Are you trusting in Christ? Go to him, friend. If as yet you're not ready, go to him. Trust in him. Yield your life before him and embrace him as the Saviour. And he shall be yours. And as you rely upon him, you too will learn to see. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray.